And again, we, from the scriptures, do not believe that there's a hierarchy that is over top of us. We are independent. We hold to the fundamentals of the scriptures. I know that in many cases, people are trying to use that word in a way that aligns us with fanatics and so forth, but we hold to the fundamentals of the faith. That's what being a fundamentalist means. We hold to the fundamentals of this book. And we have as our oversight the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says that he entrusts each local assembly with an under-shepherd, a pastor, and a church leadership. And we're so thankful for the men that serve here, both on our ministerial staff and then the men that serve as deacons here in our church. We're abundantly blessed on both of those levels. But here in this church, we read that God identifies several things. And as I said last Wednesday night, you know, God knows us for what we really are. God sees each independent church for what it really is. And he desires certain things. And so I believe that as we walk through each one of these seven churches, that there is much for us to gain as we look at these different churches. Let's pray, or let's read this passage and then pray, and then we'll look at this tonight. Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. Thank you for these folks and their investment here. Thank you for all of the music tonight. We thank you for these good songs that have been sung. We are so thankful for that haven of rest. And Lord, I pray that we would cherish the privilege that we have to know Christ as our Savior. If there be one tonight that is not saved, Father, would you challenge them even tonight that they might be born anew? Lord, we thank you for the song there played there by Sarah. This good number, a passion for thee. And Lord, I pray that we would have that kind of heart, a passion after thee. And even as it's stated here in this passage, that there were church people that had left their first love. They had lost that passion. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us anew tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Let's walk back to the book of Acts, to one of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. If you have a place marker, you can place it there in Acts, in Revelation chapter 2. But let's move back to Acts chapter number 18. And let's get our bearings as it relates to the church at Ephesus and some things that we find here, and kind of get our thoughts straight as to who was a part of this church and what was being done through it. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 21. Now, as we read these passages, let me speak to the historical world as it related to Ephesus. Ephesus was often referred to in antiquity as the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. Ephesus was the chief port of Asia Minor, and it was the gateway to the Orient from Greece and Rome. Rome had even made Ephesus the practical capital of the province of Asia. We find here in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 19 these verses. Acts 18 and verse number 19, the speaking of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says in verse number 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. Now take your Bibles and look down to verse number 24. Verse number 24 of Acts chapter 18. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So we associate the church at Ephesus with the Apostle Paul. We associate the church at Ephesus with Apollos himself. Now, let me give you one more passage as well. And you might remember this from 1 Corinthians, or you might remember this name Apollos from the book of 1 Corinthians. Do you remember the debate that was occurring there in 1 Corinthians? And they basically had a division amongst them. And the Apostle Paul said to them there, I believe it's in chapter 3. As he's speaking to the church at Corinth, he's talking about the nature of these different leaders. And he says, there are some that say, I am of Apollos. Others that say, I am of Paul. I am of Peter. Some say that I am of Christ. You find that there in verses 3 and following, where they're kind of dividing up behind these great men of the faith and trying to identify with them and say, listen, I have a greater walk with Christ because of the one that led me to Christ, or the one that personally taught me, or the pastor that I had for all these years. I'm closer in my walk with the Lord because of the impact of these men. Well, one of those men that is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians is this man, Apollos. So I want you to put that in your mind's eye as we turn back to Revelation and we think the Apostle Paul has begun this good work, and men like Apollos had invested themselves or were changed by this work. But now Christ writes back to them and gives some insight as to where they were. And of course, the overriding statement about the church at Ephesus is that they had left their first love. Now, this is the Washington Redskin fan that's been born and bred here in this area. And they move up to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and all of a sudden cast off that beloved Redskin jersey to pick up that, can't even say it, but they would leave their love for the Redskins and pick up a love for the Green Bay Packers. I can't believe that you'd do that, but no doubt it happens. This is the individual that's had a great love for an area and they go to another area. And we often think of different loves and passions that we have, but probably no better explanation is found in this matter of leaving the first love than that one that you were courting. And you just knew this was going to work out. This was going to be the one. This was headed towards the time of marriage. This was the one that caught your eye. This is the one that made a difference in your life, that changed what you liked in food, that changed your clothing or changed your style of clothing, I should say, and everything like this. And you love that young lady or you love that young man. And then they came to you one day. And they said, I found someone new. They left that first one, and they went off and found another, per se. But we ramp this up even more than that. And it's not just a boyfriend-girlfriend thing. It's not just a sports team matter. It's not just a, I love this area and I've moved to a new area. This is serious. This is a matter between their love for Almighty God and really a complacency that had developed in their spiritual walk. And so we want to walk down through these verses and see what God says about this church at Ephesus. Would you note with me, number one, the acknowledgement of their labor, the acknowledgement of their labor. The Bible says, Christ speaking, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Christ knew their labor. In verse 6, the Bible says, I know that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We'll say more about them as we walk through these different churches. And there's a familiar statement about the Nicolaitans time and again and their wickedness that is found in their doctrine and the matters that relate to that. But God acknowledges their labor. They were, number one, diligent in their deeds. They were diligent in their labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Diligent in their daily activity. The Bible says they were diligent in their work. I know thy works. The Bible also says they were diligent in their laboring for Christ. It was an effort that goes into the daily activity. So I've got a certain number of activities that I'm to be involved with, but some activities are more involved than others. Missions conference is coming here at the end of April. It's far more involved than the day-to-day tasks that we might face at the church desk. Missions conference ramps up so many different areas of the ministry here and involves so many different people. It ramps up life. Vacation Bible school this summer, no doubt when it rolls around and you have dozens and dozens of kids here on the property, it ramps up our energies, it ramps up our labor, and it's a greater level of investment because of what we're seeking to accomplish in the hearts and lives of young people. So Christ says, I know your deeds. They were willing to expend time and energy to attempt difficult tasks in the Lord's work. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Christ knew that these folks were very diligent in their work. They were here to start the bus 15 minutes before it would have to pull out. And the heaters were all running because it was 20 degrees outside. They were the ones that labored and gave extra time because something broke in the building and they had to stay after and get it fixed. They were laboring abundantly to provide for the care and the food and hospitality of the folks. And they'd minister effectively. They gave of themselves in a wonderful way in deeds. But it says not only that they were diligent in their deeds, the Bible says here in verse 6 that they were discerning in their doctrine. You know, there's a lot of people that are going about tasks, and in many cases, they don't even know why they're doing it. They've just been instructed to do it. Well, there's a great balance that ought to be in our lives. Number one, we're active and we're involved, we're laboring, our deeds are positive for the Lord, but we're also right in doctrine. We want to have the right doctrine. You know, around the world today, there are people that are very genuine in their deeds because they believe that the key to eternal life is in what they can do themselves. But we understand that it's not about what we can do to obtain eternal life. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. And so we desire to be right in doctrine. One of the best phrases that I ever heard came from a dear pastor up the road from us there in East Tennessee, and he said, I always want to be mindful of two things. Number one, my position, and number two, my disposition. There may come times that I have a position that I disagree with someone on, but I never want to have a disagreeable disposition. In the sense that I want to have the right spirit even in disagreement. You know, that can be hard at times. We can run across individuals that can be cantankerous, that can be downright ornery. You say, Pastor, I just absolutely disagree with this person. Yes, but I want to have the right disposition even in that disagreement. And these people had the right deeds, but they also had the right doctrine. The Bible says they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Well, who were the Nicolaitans? They were a group that had worked out some kind of compromise between Christianity and Roman imperial worship. They'd worked out this compromise, and they said, we'll take a little bit of this, we'll take a little bit of that, we'll abide by these two different half sections, and we'll have these two things partnered together. Again, it's much like what they were doing in the book of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul wrote back to those Judaizers and said, listen, you cannot add works to grace. Salvation is either all of grace or it's all of works, but it cannot be both. If it's all of grace, there can be no work involved then in salvation. If it's all of works, there can be no grace involved then. And again, the Bible says that that salvation is by grace through faith that we are saved. But they're trying to blend these two things together and partner them up. And the church at Ephesus said, no, we will not stand for that. Now folks, let's talk right where we are today. Do you know that there are all kinds of people that want to call us old-fashioned, archaic? Oh, that church just won't get with the times. I heard one highlight of a church, and they put in their tagline, and they said, church the way it used to be. To help people understand what kind of a service that they'd be coming into. As I was a kid growing up, you basically had a model of understanding for a Baptist church. If you went to a Baptist church, had Baptist on the sign, you basically had an understanding. Okay, this is pretty much the expectation of what I'm going to get. My friend, there are all kinds of things now being done under our banner. I wish they'd be honest with the Word of God and honest with their sign, and I wish they'd take the name down and change to something else. Because they're not following the dictates of the Scriptures. They either don't believe in ecclesiastical separation or personal separation, but they've not taken a stand in doctrine. Now look, we have to decide where we will stand as a church, but my friend, and for our fellow church family, the best place for us to stand is right square in the center of this book. We're not standing on man's opinion. We're not standing on this hierarchy or this group that's gotten together and come up with a plan. No, folks, let's center our lives right here on this book. This book is the only thing that does not change. I've met countless people that are in their late 70s and early 80s, and they would say something like this to me. Pastor, I've come to this church because I've craved old-fashioned preaching and old-fashioned music, because the church that I'm leaving was once just like this. And you know, tragically, there are all kinds of churches that are buying in. We talked about this on Sunday night. They're buying into pop Christianity. And they're selling doctrine down the way, selling doctrine out of the way, that they might, for their ends, justify everything that they're doing. And we have a responsibility to stay true to this book. My friend, let's be mindful of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, know this also, the last day's perilous time shall come. And the last statement of that section of verses there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, that our world will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Now, I don't believe that we go out of here tonight and carry a banner that says we're the only ones, because we're not. Praise God for Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. We need them raised up more and more. But you know what is sad? There are countries around this globe that once sent missionaries, and now we're sending missionaries into those countries. There are church doors closing day by day because they have surrendered, they've given in, they've stopped preaching, they've stopped teaching. Doors are closing almost every day on churches, and now we're sending out church planters to reseed so many areas. And a church needs to be raised up. God commends them for their deeds. God commends them for their discernment in their doctrine. We ought to know this book. Let me encourage you. Study this book, read this book, carry this book. Now, you might be using an electronic form or something like that tonight, and I know times are a-changing, but you ought to have a copy of the Word of God and read it, study it, follow it. Be a discerner of Bible doctrine. Whenever someone stands behind the sacred desk and preaches, you should verify what they're saying by what is written in this book. And if there's ever a time that the two things do not line up, my friend, you stay with this book. We don't follow a personality. We do not follow a man. We follow this book. When a man lines up with this book and will tell us, thus saith the Lord, praise God, that's exactly what we desire. But if he ever veers away from this book, my friend, come back to this book and stand, even if it means you stand alone. Take your stand. Diligent in their deeds, discerning in their doctrine. This is what Jesus Christ says about this church as he acknowledged their labor. But number two, notice with me in verses 4 and 5, here's the heart of the matter. He acknowledged their labor, but he also said there's an apathy to your love. There's an apathy to your love. The Bible says in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And again, as I said in the beginning, this is so much more than the types of love that we typically think on, the areas of love that we typically think on. This is major. This is a distancing oneself from Almighty God. Their trouble was not in deed. Their trouble was not in doctrine. Their trouble was in devotion. And they'd just grown cold. Think back to that initial conversion. And what kind of excitement would have been there in their initial conversion. All the energy that was there when the Apostle Paul arrived there in Ephesus. And again, if we put in our mind's eye these missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, first one with Barnabas, the second one with Silas, as they work city to city and people get saved, and there's such great energy involved with those people getting saved and people getting baptized. I remember as a kid, when the time came and Dr. Calvert desired to plant a church in Washington, D.C. And I will be honest with you today, I did not go out on visitation and to those street meetings because I had just this spiritual motivation. Do you know what it was for me? I was a little kid. This was in the mid-70s. I went because Church's Fried Chicken was right around the corner from the lot that we use for the services, and my dad bought me an apple pie after every service. That was my carnal motivation. But I remember standing on the street there, and we, as a little kid, we were passing out tracts. And man, there was great energy as they set up this portable sound system and set up chairs, and Pastor Calvert would preach. There was great energy there as people would come and stop. And again, there's all kinds of different dynamics that passed our way there in Washington, D.C. All different kinds of motivations to stop and listen. But man, there was great energy. Remember when Scott Wendell went and started the Valley Forge Baptist Temple? There was great energy there. Remember going as a young teenager, and David Guy and Andy Henderson and Mike Nagel and I went up to Norwalk, Connecticut. And the four of us went with our youth pastor and passed out flyers. I think we were there for 3 or 4 days. And man, there was great energy working with that church planter and seeing a church planted and so forth. Great energy. And man, what it's like when you begin to hear reports back from these church planters and they say, hey, this one came this week and trusted Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you a little bit of their story. Just talking with a pastor this morning. And he was sharing the story of a family that through the course and process of time, the dad got saved, and now he's brought his two daughters, and they've trusted Christ, and now they're working on his wife, their mom, that she might trust Christ. And boy, there is incredible energy when a pastor's describing that, or when fellow church members are describing all of that. Remember back to the time that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The great energy in your life and telling other people about the Lord. And then we reach that level of maturity. And we look down the pew at someone else that seems just a tad bit too happy singing the songs. And we go to them and we say, "My, I can tell that you're new to the Lord. You still have such excitement over these old hymns of the faith. Just wait a few years, and you will become like the rest of us, reserved and mature and dead." Now, if that's the way it's going to go, I don't want to go that way. Man, I want to have great energy. I want to have great excitement. I want to see these things accomplished. In the ministry there in East Tennessee, God blessed our ministry in 2006 beyond anything that I could ask or think. The funding that year was well above the needs of the ministry and so forth. And it just seemed like week after week after week, we had the budget prepared for the year, and it just seemed week after week that there was just unbelievable offerings that were coming in. And I thought, man, this is incredible. Our numbers were going up. It was a full auditorium each and every week, and I thought, man, this is just fantastic. I just don't even know what else we can do. And a gentleman came to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor," he was a friend of mine, he'd been church planting in Montana, and he said, he was actually from the county there, and he said, "I believe that God wants me to start a church, but I'm praying about where he would have me to start a church." And I said to him, I said, "I don't know if you'd be open to this, but," I said, "for years, there's been a desire to plant a church in the southern part of our county. If you kind of divided the county up into thirds, the northern third had independent Baptist churches, the middle section, which is where we were, had fundamental churches, but the lower section, with about a third of the population, was very much mountainous and kind of backwoods and so forth. And so it was going to take a special man and a special desire to be able to go in and kind of hit that section of the county. It was the southern part of the county, and right across the border was the state of North Carolina. And so I remember very clearly, we were energized and motivated. God had provided the funds for us 1 year, and we directed a lot of that funding that was over our budget, directed a lot of that funding to see this new church start up. We had people that came, and they said, "Pastor, we want to be involved with this. We're going to actually go with the pastor and start this church." And man, it was a tremendous time of excitement. And I remember the night that we had their charter service where he became the pastor. The very next week, they're off and running. It was so exciting. And I had a gentleman that came to me after the service that night. We're all over in the fellowship hall fellowshipping. And this gentleman comes to me and he says this, and this is always tough, but if you have to do this, please don't feel bad about doing it. He comes to me in the middle of all this excitement and energy for the beginning of this new church. He says to me, "Pastor, can I see you in your office?" Oh, brother. "Yes, you can. Could we wait at least for the end of the fellowship?" He's like, sure, that's no problem. I'm like, oh no, what's happened? So we get over to my office, and this young man, I'd known him all of our years there. He'd been on missions trips with me. His wife was a teen in our teen department at one point in time, and I thought, what could be wrong? I mean, this is the night of excitement. This is the night of energy. Great things are happening. We're going to begin this new church. I mean, come on, please, not on this night. Please don't tell me anything bad. And we go into my office, and we sit down, And I said to him, okay, what can I do for you? Now again, please, if you need to see me afterwards and we have to go to my office tonight and I say to you, what can I do for you? Please. I'm here. He said, Pastor, God has burdened us to be involved in reaching the Hispanic world for Jesus Christ. And I just want you to pray with us about what he would have us to do. And I was like, glory, this is fantastic. You should have gotten me out of the party earlier. This is great news. Let's go back over. Let's have more excitement. And this gentleman comes to me and he says, hey, Pastor, I know that God wants us involved in reaching the Hispanic world. And you know how that worked out? God afforded us the opportunity again with that funding. We got to begin this new church there down in the southern part of our county. We then got to send this couple to Costa Rica so they could immerse themselves in their language school. They came up, they saw the ministry here at FBT, the Spanish ministry here, and then they went to Costa Rica for a year, came back and started a Spanish ministry, and I'm telling you what, there's all kinds of enthusiasm, all kinds of energy on a night like that. Everybody's stoked, everybody's energized, and I mean, they were stirred to see God work. And then maturity set in. They'll grow out of it, Pastor. Don't we often see the physical excitement kind of dry up from the excitement of the kids in VBS to the teen department to that peak of their senior year to young adulthood? And now I'm a married adult. And service has become a drudgery. I can't believe he's there in Luke. We are literally going to be in Luke till the Lord comes back. I've read through Luke I don't know how many times. I don't even know why he chose that gospel. I mean, doesn't he know that, like, that's the most well-known gospel of all the four? I mean, come on. I have literally read through 1 Samuel so many times, I'm disgusted by that book. And of all books for him to choose, churches in Revelation. I studied them when I was in seventh grade in school, and he has to pick them? Come on. I'm not going to learn a thing about this. I tell you what, if that Sunday school teacher one more time gives me something from a lesson in the Sunday school manual, I just promise you, I am never going back again. Now, Pastor, that would never happen to me. But you know what? It can happen to any one of us. In my devotions, reading through the Bible, Lord willing, this coming year, I made it through the book of Exodus. And then the book of Leviticus. And I feel like just shouting glory for making it through Leviticus. I think that's where we should be giving certificates away. Nothing about making it all the way through the 66 books. Everybody that read through Leviticus, please stand. We have your certificate right now, you know. I mean, literally. 65 of these books, I can make it. The stories, the energy. Man, it's tough, Leviticus. Leviticus 13. Long chapter. Numbers chapter 7, 89 verses. And so-and-so had this number. And so-and-so had this number. Let's put it right where we are. It is easy for us to leave our first love. If we'll be honest with God, and by the way, whether you're honest with him or not, he knows the truth. Have there been times in my life that I've been going through the motions because it is expected of me? Ho-hum, another missions conference, missionaries come in, we laud them with glory and honor. They go out, And really, we're not that stirred. I think it was a number of years ago that mission speakers began to use this phrase, a missions-hearted church. Because it's not really enough to just be a missions-oriented church. What would be missions-hearted? But if we will come clean with God, it is easy for us to become just content. I mean, there are some of you that literally have set your pew for you to come and sit in it. Now, that's not a bad thing. In fact, when I first became pastor, I might have referenced that at different times, and I might have said, listen, folks, if someone's in your seat, don't get mad, just find another seat. But now as I become more mature in the pastorate, I kind of like that all of you sit in basically the same areas. Because I look at it and I'm like, okay, they're here today. I've got that marked down. So I basically have a feel, okay, I expect to see these folks here and these folks here and everything like that. Now that I've been pastoring for a while, I'm like, this is good. Stay in your place. Don't move around or I'll be sending out a visitor packet, you know? And I'm like, hey, pastor, we've been here. We just moved around the auditorium. What? You can't do that. That's against the rules. But you know, I can become content. I've used this wording before, and I just use it for the imagery. If I'm not careful, I can become a time clock Christian. Right? Chick, chick. Checking in. Chick, chick. Checking out. And I don't have to do anything more with Christianity for the next 6 days. I referenced that initial first love there in the beginning. Think about that time frame when you were really serious about courting that first love. The energy, the excitement, all that was invested. And on a spiritual level, God calls us to having that same kind of excitement, that same kind of energy. Say, pastor, I'm not near the physical specimen that I used to be. Well, I understand, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. You can still have great energy for the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you can do. When your kids say, oh, do we have to go to church? Don't respond, yes, we have to go to church. There ought to be an excitement, an energy level. Listen, in many ways, I have personally witnessed how people have been far closer to their church family than they ever been with their blood family. I can't wait to see you all. I can't wait to be back in the house of the Lord. I can't wait to be gathered back. Well, of course, you're the one who gets to stand up there and yell the whole time. Well, I would like it too. No, I want to see my brothers and sisters in Christ because this place is important to me. And when I come in, boy, I want to come in with energy. I want you to know I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to be a part of this place. This is what my wife needs. This is what my boys need. This is what we as a family need. God ordained this place that we might be fed again and again and again and never reach that point where we go through all the motions and we have all of our deeds down and all the doctrine correct and we're deader than Job's turkey. I just believe with all of my heart that at times we need to come back and say, Lord, have I really kind of lost it in my devotion? Am I going through the motions to accomplish all the stuff, but not accomplishing what you want me to accomplish in my heart? Initially converted, and then they face that complacency. And my friend, we need to get back to the place where we return to that first love with Almighty God. That same kind of energy, that same kind of relationship, that same spirit, that same stirring. Let me tell you a little bit of the end of that story and the start of that church there in East Tennessee. And this is where I got rebuked myself as the pastor. There was so much energy, and it was amazing to me how many people came out for Gospel Blitz for this new church. I mean, everybody was so pumped and energized. Hey, we're helping this new church. And Pastor, he gave the advice and the counsel and the stirring, and they had those opening services. And I mean, our people were so excited about it and everything like that. Showed up, couldn't wait to go out and blitz and door knock and everything like this. And then we come back to our church. Hey, folks, we're having visitation. And two people show up. Wait, where's all the excitement, the energy? And you know what? I did this. I'm pouring my heart out to you all, but I did this in the privacy of my own thinking. What's so big about that new church? Why are they so excited about that? I mean, I've got a good message on Sunday. Why does everybody want to go down there? Because it's new and fresh. Give me a break. And I actually had to start looking within and started, and I really had to say, wait a minute. Are we upset that God is beginning a new work? Have I become cold already about this? And I had to take a step back and say, you know what? This is God's work, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And I was excited for what God was doing. But I needed a little bit of a kick in the pants. I needed a rebuke from Almighty God. Because I don't think my heart at times was right. I think I became a little bit calloused, even in that short period. An admonition, then. If they've got this matter of apathy, then what's the admonition? The Bible says, remember, therefore. What's the admonition that they might learn? What's the answer to this apathy in their love? First of all, remember. Think back to the excitement of those early days in Christ. God wants us to remember. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible that's dedicated to the word remember. God wants us to have a strong memory of what He has done, and He wants us to be directed towards what He can do. The purpose of my knowledge of all these different things that I've shared with you is not for us to just remember that and to say, my, weren't those the good old days? My, God used to work like that, but He's done. No, a Scott Wendell can still be trained up. A Kyle Fannin can still be trained up. These guys can still be sent out to accomplish good works. God is still alive and well. He says, number one, remember. He says, number two, repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent. Just come clean with Almighty God. Say, God, You are right and I am wrong. And I want to make things right. And then the third thing, the Bible says, return. Return. Remember from whence you came, repent of the sin of complacency, the sin of giving less than your best, and the Bible says for us to return. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's a great wording there because the indication can go either way. The love of Almighty God for us constrains us, or our love for Christ constrains us. It is that which propels us to being what God would have us to be, the love of Christ. And then he says in closing, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So as far as I know, everyone in the sound or the sound of my voice, both here in the auditorium and those that are watching by live stream, if you have an ear to hear, then you need to hear this. Get right. If you've had a poor energy related to the things of God, repent and get right. They needed to go back to some of those early days when the church at Ephesus was in that early stage and there was such energy for them at that time. And they needed to repent and they needed to trust God. We ask this question in closing then. Does God have a stage for the believer that is called cruise control? How long you been saved? 30 years, Pastor. Read through your Bible before? Oh, yes. Been in Sunday school every week? Oh, never miss. Ever been to vacation Bible school? Have all the ribbons. Where are you at in your Christian walk? I'm on cruise. No, I don't want to go home to heaven on cruise. I want to go home to heaven with great energy. And I want to be taking new ground from Satan. I want Satan to be glad that I went home to heaven. Isn't that an interesting statement? I've never made that before. But that's an interesting statement, that he would rejoice that I was taken out of the fight. I'm certain that there have been battles and people have said, hey, if we can take that guy out, this battle will turn. I want to go home to heaven, and I want my love for Christ to show forth, not just on this side, but seeing his blessed face, it will be worth it all. If you've left your first love, heed the remarks of this passage. Be stirred anew and do what God would have you to do with your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this challenge tonight. And I pray that we would heed the warnings given to Ephesus. And what great energy that there must have been there in those early days there in the book of Acts when we first read of the biblical portion of the city of Ephesus. We know about it historically, but now the Bible has entered that city. And people are getting saved and being baptized, and a local New Testament church is formed, and now people are coming and encouraging the saints and helping believers to grow. And it was a well-known city, and praise God, it was a well-known church. But they grew complacent. They left their first love. Lord, may this be a stirring challenge to every one of us tonight. We would return and love you more with every passing day. If there be one tonight that does not know Jesus,